Hello friends, Denny Pruto here with the second lesson on the spirit of adoption. The text under consideration is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 16. Once again, listen to the text in the New American Standard Version. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. When the Apostle Paul speaks about our not being under obligation to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, what the Apostle is speaking about is our former life as unregenerate individuals living out in accordance with the standards of the world, the sins of the world, the sins that consume us as individuals who are opposed to God, the inclination of our hearts being opposed to God and hostile to the things of God, we seek to live out the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of sin. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 12. And then he says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That is, the wages of sin is death. This is the idea embedded in the text. You see, if you do not live in accordance with the things of God and profess to be a Christian, you are a living, breathing oxymoron. You are a living, breathing contradiction. You are contradicting your confession by your way of life. And so Paul says very forcefully, if you live by the deeds of the flesh, you must die. That's the consequence of sin. Here's the situation. There are different formulae by which individuals define right standing with God. The first would be this: works yields justification or right standing with God. In other words, you achieve life before God and right standing before God by your works, on the basis of your works. This is the position of the liberal. This is the position of the secularist, the individual who thinks on the basis of his good deeds, God will receive him. And the popular notion in the world today is that the way you get to heaven is you simply die. And when God says to you, why should I allow you in my heaven? You say, well, I haven't lived such a bad life. That's the position of liberal Christianity or of secularism in the world. Then there's the idea of the fundamentalist. Not all fundamentalists would believe this, but many would, that faith yields justification minus works. This would be the position of the antinomian, that an individual can profess faith in Christ and then live like the devil. It doesn't matter how you live once you have professed faith in Christ. Well, that's not the biblical standard. And so in addition to the first formula, we cross off this formula also. And then there's the position, faith plus works yields right standing with God. Well, that would be the position of many cults. And that's also the position of those who are part of Roman Catholicism. That it's good that you believe in Jesus Christ, that he paid the penalty due to you for your sins, but now you must add your own merit to the works of Christ in order to have right standing with God. And this is the very thing that Paul is weighing in against in the book of Galatians. He's weighing in against the perversion of the Judaizers who say that certain works need to be added to faith in order to have salvation. No, no, this is not the case. The proper formula is faith yields justification plus works. In other words, your works validate your faith. Your works validate the fact that you are right with God. As Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And as James says, faith without works is dead. And so if the works are not present to validate the faith is actually a non-entity. It is dead. And this is what Paul is getting at in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. There must be works that coordinate and validate your faith. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, by deeds of the body, Paul means those sins that you carry out by your bodily activity. The sins of the flesh. The flesh is that evil nature that consumes you. It is the way of the world. And then the sins that you commit in accordance with your evil nature are carried out bodily. You do certain things with your hands. You do certain things with your feet. You do certain things with your eyes. You do certain things with your ears. You do certain things with your mind. You do certain things with your heart. All of these things are actions carried out in the body. And Paul is very clear. For if you are living in accordance, according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, if slowly but surely you are changing your evil habits and forming new good habits in accordance with the will of God, that is, as Paul says in Philippians, you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work within you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If this is what's happening in your life, then you will live. Why? It's not because there are certain merits attached to your good deeds, as it were. There are not certain merits attached to the works that you perform. No. The works you perform are a result of the Spirit working in you. Again, verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God, or the children of God. How do you show that you're a child of God? That you put to death the deeds of the flesh, that which is out of accord with the will of God, and you seek by the Spirit of God given to you to live in accordance with the will of God. And so there's no merit attached to your works. They stem from God working in you, and these works validate your faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul then says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Now, how are you to understand the idea of the spirit of slavery or the spirit of bondage leading to fear? There are several ways that you may understand the idea of the spirit of slavery leading to fear. One way would be to view this as the disposition of the unregenerate, unconverted heart. The unregenerate person has a disposition in his or her heart which is hostile toward the things of God. And the disposition is opposed to the things of God. And what happens in the heart of the individual who is unconverted, who is opposed to the things of God? The writer to the Hebrews tells us what this is. Listen to chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, that is, people like us, he himself likewise, that is, Jesus Christ, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Individuals who are outside of Christ have an innate fear of death. You see this often portrayed by individuals who are about to die. You see this portrayed in the lives of individuals who are about to die. "No, I don't want to die." And they cling to their friends and they cry out to them, "No, I don't want to die." You see, there's an innate fear of death in the heart of individuals like this. And it may be that what the apostle is talking about in Romans 8:15 is that you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have not received a spirit. You have been changed in the inner man so that you no longer fear death. And this is the great fear of many individuals. Now, another way to look at this would be that the Apostle Paul is speaking about the administration of the covenant of grace under Moses. That when the law was given on Mount Sinai, the people around the mountain were in fear and trembling. And God himself said that they were not to approach the mountain. And they were in such fear before God that they said, "Oh, let Moses go up and speak to God. Let him go up and hear God and come down and tell us what God says." They were in fear and trembling. And so it could be that the Apostle Paul has in mind the administration of the covenant of grace under Moses. And this is how Calvin takes this particular text. Now, there may be another way to look at this particular text. That the fear and trembling that comes about is by the Holy Spirit himself. Read verse 15 again. "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father." In both cases, Paul is speaking about the Holy Spirit. This is a third way to look at the text. And this would be the way that our Puritan forefathers viewed a text like this. In other words, they saw the first work of the Holy Spirit to convict an individual of sin and to reveal to us the deep evil of our sin in our hearts and our depravity and the consequences of that sin being hell. And so the Holy Spirit would engender a fear before God, because God is so holy and perfect and we are so full of sin and so depraved, that the Spirit of God would show us that we are certainly condemned before God, and fear would arise in our hearts because of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is another way in which we might interpret the text. And so Paul comes along and says, you have not received a spirit of bondage engendering fear once again, but, he says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And of course, the spirit of adoption is God's spirit. You remember how the Apostle Paul spoke about this in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Listen to that text. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of adoption is the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts. And so, the distinction Paul is making here is between a spirit of fear and a spirit of adoption in which we recognize we are in the family of God. Now I want to once again relate this whole matter to earthly adoption, of bringing children into our families and adopting them into our families. Let me put it this way. When our triplet grandchildren were born, they were quite premature, and they were in an intensive care unit, a neonatal intensive care unit, for quite some time. And while they were in the neonatal intensive care unit, the nurses there encouraged our daughter to speak to each of these little babies and to reach into the incubators and touch them and massage their feet and massage their hands and rub their little tummies and say to them, I love you, and sing to them. And the nurses said, these little babies will recognize your voice and recognize your touch, and it's very important that you talk to them and that you touch them, because you are the familiar voice and you are the familiar touch that they had when they were in the womb. That advice struck me quite forcibly. And it strikes me now in this way. Suppose a young mother is pregnant with a little baby, but that young mother does not want that baby, and she speaks harshly about having the baby, and she talks to others about possibly getting rid of the baby. And of course, the baby in the womb hears these things. And there begins to be engendered in the heart of this little one a fear as to what will transpire in his or her little life. And then when this little one is born, immediately, this little child is given away. And Perhaps this little child is taken by a foster family, and the voices that this little child hear are foreign, and the little baby does not recognize the familiar voice and has no comfort from the new voices that he or she hears. And the fear that began to be engendered in the womb continues to be fostered. And then the foster family takes the child so far, and then social services comes along and takes the child out of the foster home and puts the child in an orphanage. And once again, the voices are changed, the scene is changed, and there is no bonding with anyone in the orphanage, but further fear is engendered. And then another foster family comes along, and the child is old enough to notice that in this foster family, another little one has been adopted. And although foster children come and go in this particular family, the adopted child remains. And so this little one begins to ask the question, will I be adopted? Will I be able to stay in this family in which there is another adopted child? And the fear continues to arise because foster children come and go. And this little child may once again be uprooted because he or she knows she's not adopted. But finally, adoption comes. And now a new learning experience must take place. The child must learn to love the adoptive parents. But there's a lot of baggage, that's brought along with this little life. Look at the text again. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. Yes, the child must learn, as we observed in our first lesson on the spirit of adoption, the child must learn to love the new adoptive parents. But how is this going to come about? It seems to me that there must be a converging of spiritual adoption and physical adoption. That this child must learn the love of the Heavenly Father. This child must learn the gospel, and this child must learn the love of God in heaven and be able to call out to God in heaven and say to God in heaven, Abba, Father. And the child must learn what Paul observes in verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. As you and I must learn, not only by observation and objectively, that we are children of God, because we are led by the Spirit and put aside the deeds of the flesh, we must also learn subjectively that we are children of God by the internal witness and assurance of the Spirit of God given to us, testifying to our hearts and assuring to our hearts that we are God's children. And so, adoptive children in this world must also learn to love not only their Heavenly Father, but they must learn to love their adoptive parents. And how are they going to do that? How is fear, the innate fear that has been built up in their little lives, to be overcome? That fear must be overcome by the gospel and by the love of God poured out in their hearts by the Holy Spirit given to them, so that they realize that they are children of God and that God Himself loves them. It seems to me that there must be a confluence of the love of God poured out in the heart and the love of adoptive parents on one hand, and the love of God poured out in the heart, allowing the child to say, Abba, Father, to God in heaven, and the child then learning to say, Father, Mother, I love you in this world. These two things must come together. And that's part of what we learn, you see, about the spirit of adoption. Thanks for listening.